Today we're actually going to be wrapping up our Christmas series that we've been walking through titled Advent, a season of anticipation. Now, Advent is something, that this idea of Advent and the Advent wreath, it's a season that's observed in many of the Western Christian churches. But for whatever reason, it wasn't something that I grew up with in my churches, you know, because not all churches light the Advent candles and the Advent wreath. And it was something that I didn't grow up with. It wasn't until I was actually in ministry that I was a part of a church that actually celebrated the Advent season. But it's something that I've come to really love and appreciate, because it helps me remember that Christmas is about more than Christmas trees and Christmas gifts. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. As I've shared before, the word Advent actually means coming or arrival. And so the real focus of this Advent season is to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to celebrate His first coming, right? His first arrival here on this earth. But as I've mentioned throughout this series, it's also a reminder of our anticipation for His second coming. The fact that He will come again. He is going to return for us to take us back with Him. And so that's an exciting thing. And so in keeping with this season of Advent, each week we light one of these Advent candles. 3 weeks ago, we started by lighting the first candle here, which represented hope. And we talked about the hope that we have through the story of Jesus at Christmas time. And then 2 weeks ago, we lit the next candle, which is the candle that represents peace. And we talked about the peace that Jesus gave to us. As He left, He said, "I give you my peace." And then last week, we lit the third candle there, which is the candle of joy. And we talked about the supernatural joy that God wants to pour into our lives, regardless of the circumstances that we face. And so we've walked through the first three candles. Today, we're going to light the love candle. I've asked Samantha, as each week we've been having different people come up and light. And so I've asked Samantha if she would come light kind of our last candle for us, the candle of love that talks about the love of Jesus. And for those who haven't been with us, you'll notice that there is... can you pull the trigger? Pull it hard. There we go. Yes. Oh, maybe. That's all right. No one's staring at you. I promise. Nobody's looking. Yes. Thank you, Samantha. I did warn her that thing was a little tricky and difficult, but it was even more difficult than I thought. So thank you, Samantha, and I hope that you weren't embarrassed too much there. So believe me, I've done a lot worse in front of crowds. All right, I've had a lot more embarrassing things happening to me. So, and it wasn't you, it was all the lighter anyways. But so we lit the fourth candle there, the candle of love. And then some of you haven't been with us, we've got the fifth candle. The final candle in there is the Christ candle, and we're actually going to light that on the family Christmas service. Generally, it's Christmas Eve, but for us, we're going to light it at our family Christmas service. But again, today we're going to focus on that fourth candle, and we're gonna focus on love. Now, I have to be honest with you, okay? When it comes to Christmas shopping, I tend to be a last minute shopper, okay? My wife can attest to this. There have been many times over my wife and I's many Christmases together that I found myself out dealing with crowds, you know, on Christmas Eve or a couple days before Christmas, because I was like, I had to get that perfect gift for my wife, right? That gift that says I love you, you know, because isn't that the goal, right? You know, especially if we're giving it to a loved one, to find that perfect gift that says, I love you, I care about you, you mean more to me than anything. And some of you are like going, if you really want to get a gift that says I love you, you should start shopping before Christmas Eve, right? Because all the gifts are good gifts are gone by then anyways. But I've done good some years, okay, and not so good other years, you know, with the gifts, trying to really say how much I love you. And so I haven't always done the best. But here's the thing, as we think about what is the perfect gift that says I love you, the reality is Christmas itself is the perfect gift that says I love you to all of us. Because the most perfect love gift ever given was the gift that God gave us at Christmas, the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world, right, that He gave His one and only Son. That was the greatest, that was the most amazingly wonderful and perfect gift ever given to anybody. And to help us appreciate that gift, I want to look at His arrival some 2,000 years ago in an old stable in Bethlehem. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn once again to Luke chapter 2. This is one of the most famously read scriptures in the Bible. The story of the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to read about the arrival, this advent here of Jesus on this earth. And so we're going to read Luke 2, verses 1 through 7 this morning. This is what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This scripture shares with us the moment where Jesus steps out of heaven and enters into our world, into our realm. As John put it, the Word became flesh, right? Jesus became flesh. This was Emmanuel, God with us. But think about this scene. As magnificent as it may sound, and yes, and don't get me wrong, because it was magnificent, okay? But as magnificent as it just sounds, oh yes, here is the King, here is Jesus. If you think about the scene, we have an unwed couple out in a stable, giving birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and laying them in a manger, right? It isn't at all, what you would expect it to look like. I mean, think about it. We're talking about the Son of God here, right? The God of the universe, who created everything. He created all things. Why would He be born in a stable? Why like this? Why in Bethlehem? And you could even ask questions like, why to Mary and Joseph? They weren't the kind of people you would expect to give birth to a king. They were poor. They didn't have much. And there were all sorts of tensions and challenges that were surrounding this birth. When you think about it, I mean, Mary was pregnant, and her and Joseph weren't even married. If you weren't aware, back in this time, that was frowned upon. Okay? Big time. We talked about it last week. Mary could have been killed. She could have been taken out, and they would have thrown rocks and killed her for this. Okay? And I'm pretty sure there weren't too many people that believed their story, right? Yeah, sure, you're pregnant by God. Why wouldn't you be? That makes total sense, right? I mean, think about it. How many of you would believe their story? And because of this, they were probably ostracized by their community. You think about it. people like, you know, talking about them. Oh my gosh, did you hear about Mary? And she's claiming that it's the Son of God. Oh my gosh. I mean, you can imagine all the stories and things that they're saying, right? None of this makes sense when you think about the fact that the one being born here was Jesus. It was the Son of God. God could have arranged for him to be born anywhere, right? Like a palace, right? Or at least a nice, clean home. As a matter of fact, God is miraculous, right? God could have snapped his fingers and he could have produced a modern hospital with a sterile delivery room full of staffed doctors and nurses, right? I mean, he could have done that if he wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, he allowed his son, the God, the Savior of this world, to be born in a stable, to be laid in a manger. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't like the nativity scene stables that we imagine or that we see in our homes, right? Or in our Christmas pageants. This was a smelly, unsanitary stable. They didn't have hand sanitizer back there either, okay? It probably had animal droppings scattered all over the place. When you think about it, I mean, animals were in here. And what do animals do, okay? Things that are not pretty. Saliva. I mean, you think about the straw that Jesus was laid in. The cow saliva, you know, that's dripping. And I don't know, goat sweat. You know, I don't know. Do goats sweat? I don't know. I mean, think about the gross things. Yes. It makes you kind of wonder, too, if Joseph and Mary weren't a little embarrassed that they couldn't provide a better place for Jesus to be born. To be out there and go, I'm sorry, there's no room for anything. And to end up knowing that you're giving birth to the Son of God out in a stable. You wonder if maybe they weren't a little embarrassed. These were such unlikely circumstances. Such an unlikely place for the child of God to be born. Why would God allow his son to be born in a stable? Well, I believe it's because he wanted everyone, all people, to know how much he loved them. He wanted people to know that he came for all of us, from the lowest to the greatest, right? Because if he came in his castles and those things, do you think the poor would have thought that he was anything for them? It's because he loved us. In my studies, I came across a story told by Soren Kierkegaard. I'm probably messing up his name, but he's an old Danish theologian. I want to read the story to you that he shared. It says this: there was a prince who hoped to someday find a maiden suitable to be his queen. One day, while running an errand in the local village for his father, he passed through the poorest area. As he glanced out the windows of the carriage, his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady and soon fell in love with her. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? He could order her to marry him, but he wanted his bride to marry him freely and voluntarily and not through coercion. He could put on his most splendid uniform and drive up to her front door in a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden loved him for who he was, or if she was simply overwhelmed with all the splendor. The prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe and move into the village, entering not with the crown, but the garb of a peasant. He lived among the peasants, shared their interests and concerns. He talked their language. In time, the maiden grew to love him for who he was. And it was all because he had first loved her. This very simple, almost childlike story is exactly what God did for us. He stepped into our world. He became poor for us. It's unbelievable what He was willing to do to show us how much He loved us. Think about it. Jesus had always lived in a perfect environment. And this isn't like our world of perfect. I'm talking perfect. He had always lived in a perfect environment. Surrounded by perfect love, right? An absolute purity. Think about that. We can't even fathom that because we live in a fallen world. He had always lived in total freedom with no restrictions, no restraints upon Him. He had always been uncontainable, all-powerful. But now He limited Himself to the body of a vulnerable baby boy born in a dirty, smelly stable. And He did this because why? Because He loves us. It's all about His love for each and every one of us. The Bible describes it this way in Philippians 2. Paul says this, verses 6 through 9. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. He had been able to, He was equal with God. He was God, part of God, right? Did not consider equality with God to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The stable shows us God's love and His desire to reach down and meet us where we're at, to come to our level. Because the reality is, God is beyond our reach. But listen to this. None of us are beyond His. God's beyond our reach, but none of us are beyond His. And now He has lowered Himself so that each of us now have the ability to reach out and to grab hold of our Savior. And it's all because of His love for us. 1 John 4:9 through 10 says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, God initiated the relationship with us, which is the exact opposite of what religion teaches us. Think about that. Religion tells us that we must initiate the relationship with God. Right? Religion tells us that all the time. Religion tells us that I must improve myself until I have earned the love of God. But the opposite is true. We've messed up with religion. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Think about these two statements that I want to share with you this morning. Listen to these two statements very closely. The first statement is this. God loves you, and there is nothing you can do to make Him love you more. Think about that. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. It doesn't matter if you're like this great, you know, person that goes out and does all these great things and whatever. It doesn't matter. God loves you. There's nothing that you can do to make Him love you more. But now listen to this next statement. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make Him love you less. Are you hearing that? Because there's a lot of us that we struggle with that one. We think, oh man, you don't know my story. You don't know how deep I've fallen. God can't love me. God can't forgive. Do you know what I've done? Do you guys know what I've done? I wasn't a very good person when I was in the Marine Corps. I failed, I struggled, but guess what? There's nothing I did that made God love me any less. It's a pretty powerful statement when you really think about it. We cannot persuade God to love us more because His love is absolute. And even though God hates sin, His love for us, even as sinners, is absolute. It's so absolute that He sent His one and only Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. That's that scripture many of us forget. Oh, God, He doesn't care about me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at, or we say that about other people. Oh, man, they're messed up. Guess what? All those people that you point at that are messed up, God died for them. He loves them. John 4:6 tells us that God is love. Think about that. That means that love is the very essence of God. It's not just that God feels love or does loving things. It's that the very nature of God is love. Which means love does not exist apart from God. Now, this is so hard for our finite brains to understand. If you take God out of this world, then love will cease to exist because God is love. You take God out of this world, that's hell, okay? Many people are like, what? I've been without God. I'm good without God. No, you remove God. The problem is, the thing is, yeah, you may be fine and think you're good without God, but God is still here. And He's still keeping your world from imploding. But if you remove God, that's hell. Because God is love. You remove God and everything associated with love goes. That means love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Can you imagine a world with none of that? It's a horrible thing. If you take God out of this world, love would cease to exist because God is love. And it's so hard for us to grasp and fully understand this. But in Ephesians 3, Paul prays that we would fully understand, that we would fully grasp God's love. Listen to his prayer in Ephesians 3. This is verses 17 through 19. He says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," which means being rooted in God, right? Because He is love, "may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. People of this world can't understand it. Unless you have the Holy Spirit in you, you won't be able to fathom it. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." It's an amazing love. And here's the thing. Yes, Jesus had to step out of heaven. And Jesus paid the price in that way. But this love cost God dearly too as He sent His Son to this earth. In John, it tells us that Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so when Jesus was nailed to the cross, do you realize that our sins were literally transferred to Him? Which means that He became guilty for every sin that any of us have ever committed, and every sin that any of us will still ever commit in this world. All of those sins were transferred to Jesus. And in that terrible moment, God the Father and God the Son were separated from one another. Right? Because we said sin separates us from the Father, from God. And the pain that it must have gotten. I can't imagine someone having to separate me from my son or my daughter like that. To have to look away in disgust because of the sin that was upon him. He turned his back on his son because of the sins that Jesus bore for us. All this happened because of God's love for each in every one of us. Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, you see it at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about some of the people that just drive you crazy. Some of the people that even in this world that you just like, they're evil, they're horrible, how could they do these things? Guess what? Did you know that God died for them? His hope is they might come to know His love and open up that gift that He's given to each of us through this story of Christmas. There's a story I read that happened during the Vietnam War that kind of reminds me of God's love for us. I want to share it with you. It says this. A Vietnamese orphanage had been struck by artillery rounds, and a small girl lay bleeding from shrapnel wounds. When American medics arrived on the scene, they realized that she needed a blood transfusion as quickly as possible. They were somehow able to find an orphan boy who had the same blood type as the girl. Despite the fact that they could not speak Vietnamese, the medics were able to communicate to the boy that they needed to transfer some of his blood to the little girl. They laid the boy down on a mat, and the medics were soon beginning to draw blood from his arm. The little guy lay as stiff as a board, and after a moment, his body began to shake and tears began to stream down his face. Just then, a Vietnamese nurse arrived, and the medics, thinking they were hurting the boy, asked her to find out what was wrong. The nurse talked quietly to him, and with wide eyes, she told him, He thinks you're going to take all of his blood and put it into the girl. Does he understand that if we did that, he would die? They asked. Yes, she said, but why would he be willing to do that? They asked. The nurse once again spoke to the boy, and turning back with tears in her eyes, she said, he said it's because she's my friend. This little boy was willing to die if it meant saving his friend. That's love, right? In John 15:13, Jesus tells us, greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for everybody, whether while they were yet sinners. You see, Christmas is more than Christmas trees and candy canes. It's more than those cute Christmas pageants and the glamorized nativity scenes. Christmas is the story of God's love for each and every one of us. The story of the God of the universe sending His Son into our world to meet us where we're at, in our failures, in our weaknesses, in our humanity. It's the story of His Son, Jesus, limiting Himself to human flesh, and eventually allowing that flesh to be nailed to a cross with our sins, for our sins. See, as we look for that close to perfect gift that says, I love you this Christmas, my prayer is that we don't forget that perfect gift that has already been given to us. The gift of Jesus. The gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning. I thank You so much for Your love, Lord. It's something that so much of this world takes for granted, Lord. The fact that You love each of us, the fact that You were willing to come to this earth, to be born in a stable, to be limited by the human capabilities, because you loved us, Lord, because you knew that we needed a Savior. And you were willing to die for us while we were yet sinners, Lord. We thank you for that love. And we pray that you help us to be able to understand and grasp that love. As Paul prayed, Lord, that we would grasp how far, how deep, how wide is the love of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that's so hard for us to comprehend and understand. But the God of this universe loves us, cares about us. So much so that He gave us this gift. And Lord, my prayer is that we are people that open that gift. Like any gift, Lord, we have to choose. Are we going to receive it or are we going to reject it? And there's many people in this world that continue to reject that gift. But I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to be people who accept that gift. Help us to be people who continue to share that gift that others may come to grab hold of it, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the salvation that you give us through the story of Christmas, Lord. The fact that you came to this earth, that you were born, but it wasn't just about that. The fact that you grew up and you died for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things. We just give all these things to you this morning, Lord. May we grow in you. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room who hasn't accepted that gift, may they just say that simple prayer of, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I give you my sins. Make me clean. Make me whole in and through you. I just pray that for anyone that wants to accept you today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.